was more of a question. At first service, I noticed Abigail talking a little more like she was talking English, but with the Spanish, kind of the Hispanic way of how at the end of the sentence goes up. Do you notice that? That's people, I'm not picking, I'm just saying there's different styles, you know, et cetera. Okay. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. At the park last week, we did discuss the first two verses. You know, the war is over between us and God that we started through our sin and rebellion. And we talked about that Japanese man who was a soldier in the South Seas during World War II. When the war ended, he spent 7 years hiding because he thought the war was still on. And then he spent, after that 7 years, in 1952 to 72, 20 years hiding because he was living in shame and guilt that he hadn't been martyred for his emperor. Well, instead, what we have, instead of mourning, grieving, and sorrowing over what hasn't been done, we glory over what God has done. And that's the hope of the glory of God. Hope refers to both right now, and it refers to his coming when he sets things right. Are you looking for God to set things right? Are you looking for God to do his perfect work and complete it? I hope you are. You know, he's also doing that in you and I. Philippians chapter 3, 20 and 21 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." If you're younger, you're not looking for your body to be transformed, or maybe to grow up and get older and stronger, but you're not worried about it. But some of us that have been around a while, this sounds really good, you know, because our bodies are lowly and they seem to be getting lower, you know, the center of gravity. And then the things that you can still do that you used to do, you can only do it once and then you hurt for a week. There's more to that story. It has to do with our corrupted state. We're going to be transformed. Truly believing in your eternal hope is what gives you the ability to deal with daily life. For the Christian, it is the eternal hope that we have that causes us to deal properly with daily life. It cannot be, yeah, I know all about that, that's coming someday, but I got this to deal with. That doesn't work. And it's not the way God set life up. So not only that, glorying in tribulations, knowing what? Well, what tribulation produces in us, in the end, it's the love of God, but knowing the end of the story as well, knowing the hope that we have, well, it's kind of like this. Let's say, just pretend if you're not, that you're a baseball fan. You got your favorite team up there, and you're watching with a friend a game, and it's the important game, but you're watching, and your team is down by 7 runs, and it's the bottom of the ninth. That means it's your last chance to be up. There's 2 outs and 2 strikes on your worst hitter, the pitcher. 2 outs, you get 1 more out. 2 strikes, you get 1 more strike. And he's standing at the plate, and you go, "I'm really confident, I'm assured, we're going to win this game." And because it's a rerun. And here's what happens. Is lo and behold, the pitcher hits the next ball for a home run, and the next successive 7 guys that get up score, and you win the game 8-7 on the 2 outs last of the ninth inning. You say, far-fetched, impossible, never happen. You know, that's what the world looks at your faith in Jesus Christ. They look at, it looks worse than 2 outs, 2 strikes, and the worst hitter on the team up. That's how it looks to people when you tell them about Jesus until God intervenes. And sometimes, my friends, and we'll see if you're still my friends when we're done. Sometimes it's the tribulation you go through and I go through that tells other people, yes, he is real. And you know what? I didn't write the script, and I didn't write your script. So I think we have to look at the eternal or we're hopeless. So how can we rejoice while others are depressed? Not glibly and uncaringly, but with a confidence and an assurance. You know, but the more also relates to right now as tribulation produces it. It opens our hearts to receive the fullness of God's love to be poured into our hearts. That's the end game. That's God's plan. You go, why am I going through all this? It tells you right here. Why am I going through this? It tells you right here. God, you're wanting, I am too. I want him to break things up. I want him to move things out. I want him to make a straight path for me. And so do you. There's nobody here that says, I hope he makes things really hard for me. And there's nobody you know that's saying that. But the end result of what God is doing is he's breaking open your heart, opening your heart so that he can pour all that love. And listen, having character in and of itself is only so good if there's no real purpose or end game. It's just trying to have character and be an integritous person so that people will look at you well. But so that you feel good about yourself. I mean, there has to be an end game here. And the end game from God is his love flooding your heart. That's what this is telling us. And so some people would say to me, well, you know, I know a lot of people whose faith has wilted under the pressures of tribulation. How do you explain that, Rick? Well, number one, it's not how Rick explains it. It's what the Word of God says about it. So here's what I understand the Word of God clearly states. We've been over this many times, but it's good to go over again. In Matthew 13, in the parable of the sower, the man that plants the seeds and they land on different kinds of soil, one of them lands on shallow ground where the seed only goes very shallowly into the ground and then there's stone. So it germinates and blossoms and the plant comes up quickly, but it has no root in it. And it says the sun comes up and the plant withers. Because of the sun? No. Because the same sun that causes the plant with roots to flourish is the same sun that fries the other plant. The problem wasn't the sun. This is hard to receive. There are things in the Bible that are just plain, you know, they get stuck right here for a little while. For some people, this is really hard to receive, and I understand that. But I can't change it because that won't help anybody. The same sun that causes one plant to flourish that has roots is the sun that burns up the one that didn't have roots. And Jesus said the reason that it wilts and withers away is because it had no root. So our goal for ourselves, dig your roots deep. Keep going deep. Keep watering there. Don't give up on that when the sun comes out. And that's the temptation, is just to give up. So hope is assurance and certain confidence that whatever goes on today is not going to last forever. You know, in Ecclesiastes, it says, in the day of prosperity, rejoice. Have a dance. You know? Jump around, clap hands, give high fives, because you're blessed. It's fine. It's right. It's good. And then it goes on to say, in the day of adversity, consider. God would not find anything after his own self. That he won't say, I've got this covered in my own planning and my own thinking and my own way of doing things. I can make this work. Don't do it. And the Lord has a way of helping you not do it. And it's interesting that in the day of prosperity, rejoice, be joyful, sounds like a lot of emotion, which is what naturally comes to you when you're happy. consider when things are bad doesn't sound like emotion, does it? Considering is not an emotional thing. Woo-hoo, I feel considering. Or, oh no, I feel considering. Because your feelings will lie to you. Your feelings cannot lead you, or they will lead you astray. And we all got feelings, and we're not mocking that, but we need a perspective. Joyful's great. Consideration is deep. In the day of adversity, consider God is working in your life to show you that you need him. Do you know what's going to happen at 1 o'clock today? Same here, no? No, you know what? Not one of us knows what's going to happen at 1 o'clock today. Somebody has a list of a parade or this or that that's going to happen at 1 o'clock today. Probably most of us have a thought about what's going to happen at 1 o'clock today. If you absolutely know what's going to happen at 1 o'clock today, you absolutely know what's going to happen at 1 o'clock, stand up. Now, there could be 2 million people in a square somewhere. We could have 20 million people, and I could ask the same question, and you'll not find anywhere on planet Earth, are you listening? You'll not find anywhere on planet Earth under that timeline that they're in the same time zone. You know what I'm saying? Use the time zone they're in. What's going to happen at 1 o'clock? The answer, the only answer, is I don't know. You know what you think is going to happen at 1 o'clock. Brian, that nap might not happen. You don't know what's going on in Cindy's feverish mind for you this afternoon. You don't know what's going to happen at 1 o'clock. And Jesus says, you can't figure out tomorrow. Why are you worrying about everything? Because that really doesn't fix it, does it? That gets stuck in your throat too. You know, but God, here's what you do know. God is working in you to produce in you his character and the character of Jesus Christ. In fact, one of my favorite verses, it won't be up on the screen, but is Romans 8:29. And we're going to go through a few of the Romans 8 verses, and you go, well, aren't we going to get there pretty soon? Well, it'll be about a month. And not only that, but when I ask people, what did I say at the study last week? So, you know, I'm not worried. I'm not judging you for that either. You know, hopefully it soaks in and you get. And if you will read the word on your own and take to heart some of the scriptures and go look them up, or, you know, if God's working in your life and you're really sensing something and you follow through, you're going to really remember things you need to remember. Not so much what Rick said, but you'll remember scripture, you'll remember the principles and the truth. If you don't, you're going to remember less and be able to function at a lower level of spiritual direction. It's all up to you on that. So you can take all the classes in the world, go to all the Bible studies in the world, but if you don't personally have that time with the Lord, you really find yourself struggling. And you know that's true because you've been through that. So in Romans 8:29 it says, for whom he did foreknow, he knew beforehand, you and I are part of this, he did predestine. Oh, there's a place for me to go. Where is it? Heaven? Well, that's true, but that's not what this verse is talking about. Whom he did foreknow, he predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. I don't know what's happening at 1 o'clock today in your life or my life, situationally. I don't know everything about your difficulties and trials and problems or my own. I get confused. Here's what I'm not confused about. And here's what I cannot say first. I can't say, I mean, I don't even have any idea what's going on. I don't even know what God's doing. I can no longer say that. And if you heard that verse, I'm telling you, in the name of Jesus, you can no longer say that. There's a lot you don't understand, given. But whom he foreknew, he did predestine. He has a plan for you to be conformed into the image of his son. And that's a higher purpose than working out the next 10 days or 10 years. Is that we be changed, conformed, transformed into the image of God's Son, that he's putting more of Jesus' life in me, through me, helping me shed that which keeps me from seeing these things. That's his purpose for you. And that will not change. Whoever's in power in government, doesn't matter. Whatever diseases and plagues come, doesn't matter. Whatever lies you hear come, whatever country's upheaval, etc., that if you live in, and I say this with the deepest respect and love and care for the people who are suffering in these lands, and particularly in Afghanistan, that purpose doesn't change under persecution. And if it doesn't change under that persecution, here's the deal. Stuff in the Bible is either true or it isn't true. Simplify your mind. It's either true or it isn't true. Your emotion and how it makes you feel and the struggles you go through are real, but don't worship yourself. Don't worship how you feel. Because you don't make a good God. And that's a hard thing to hear. And there's times for compassion when people are struggling. But there's time for the truth to be as clear as possible so that you're not confused about things you don't have to be confused about. God's purpose for you is to be conformed into the image of his son. God's purpose for you is to be conformed into the image of his son. That will not change. For I consider, another Romans verse, Jesus was filled with the Father's love, and he can do that in us. How many times have you heard this verse? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. How many times have you heard that? You've heard me say it a lot. But the thing about hearing something is, like, has it illuminated your heart? Has the light switch been turned on? Or we can use a different example. You got the thermostat at home, and usually in a household where there's two people or more, there's two people, usually it's a marriage, it's husband and wife, but it can be different. You know, the guy wants the temperature set at, you know, in the winter, he wants it set at, you know, 64, and usually, and the woman wants it at like 77. And so whoever's walking by adjusts the thermostat back, and it goes up, it goes down, it goes up, it goes down. And it's almost like a light switch. It's almost like a light switch. those of you online didn't hear the amen from my wife. It's like that light switch. It can be turned on, but it's easy to get bumped and shut off. We need to get some duct tape out and put that light switch on and hold it on, and we can't do that. What we can do is remember where the light switch is and go back to it. Remember where the thermostat is and go back to it. You can't do this perfectly. You better do this just right. You better never have a bad moment. Well, I'm lost. How about you? Do you know where to go? What does it mean to go to the Word of God? Friends, it's great to go to the Psalms and find a word of comfort. And that's, you can always do that. Go to the Word, go to the Psalms and find comfort. But don't just go to the Psalms and find comfort. Go through the Word of God and find direction. Where you place your emotion, where you place your difficulty, where you go. And these are verses that tell us about our difficulties. So they're a good place to go. Yeah. Because you can't compare the temporary with the eternal. It just doesn't work. They never are in the same room together. The temporary is temporary. It's going to be gone, like a vapor, like my life on earth. Now, it's easy to see the difficulty when you look at a place that we are praying, our hearts are crying for God to do miracles and intervene. And if you know a way to help support and actually tangibly do anything, because I believe in prayer 100%, but if we could give money or do something that would help release people, somebody at First Service was praying about people that are far away from that airport, aren't going to that airport, but that God is opening doors, there are things where people can get out and we'll hear about miracles of that. Well, that's what we want to pray, as well as for people to stand up for Jesus, as was prayed today, and just deal with what's in front of them. What would I want prayed for me? I would want you to pray that the escape, if God as will as I could escape, that I'd escape. But I would want you to pray for me to have courage to stand up for Jesus and be ready to go with him. And yes, it's much easier at 68 than it was at 18 because I'm much readier to go. But we were taught to believe that at 18 too, because that's an internal thing. That's an eternal thing. So we pray, but we need perspective on suffering, and that's why we keep reading in verses 6 through 11. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Yep, that's me. How about you? If Christ died for you, there you are, the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. So there's human love reaching out, but now he says in verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, we were still, pick the person you don't like, their style, while we were still Taliban, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation, being brought back into oneness with God, without diminishing one bit the care that we have and the angst that we have that we want to offer to God and concern for the suffering saints everywhere, Afghanistan, China, Vietnam, North Korea, etc., Pakistan, places where there these things go on all the time. As much as we care, we also need to be aware of this for perspective. People in this country and in every country die every day and face the wrath of God. And that's what will happen to those who persecute, who do not repent. And they will face the wrath of God. But so was I on my way to facing the wrath of God until Jesus intervened in my life. Because God's wrath is a necessary part of his overall character of perfection and clarity and keeping his word. And if sin enters into heaven, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And we often go through some of these. In fact, let me say this, not a disclaimer, but let me become intense on this for a minute, which you know I rarely do. It's easy to skip over parts of verses. Well, Rick, is the wrath of God the main point of this story? If you're reading the Bible and you see the words, the wrath of God, that should be like a buzzer and a signal to you that something big is here. Is that right? It's not like, I don't know what example to use, like it's your shoes untied. Well, that's not the main point of our journey here. Yeah, the wrath of God, just think about that for a minute, the wrath of God. It's easy to skip over these verses. When is it appropriate to talk about the wrath of God? If it is not, listen carefully, if it is not appropriate to talk about the wrath of God when we read it in a Bible as we're walking through a study, then it is never appropriate to talk about it. To just skip over it makes no sense, is dishonest. And I'm afraid in our day and age that there are many places where people teach the Bible or the portions of it they like and always try to spin a positive message without facing the reality of God's judgment. And I don't mean that harshly, like I'm better than anybody. I am a pastor with a flock of people who need to hear the truth and need to be reinforced in the truth over and over again because you don't get it very many places. You're welcome. I was saved. I'm not judging other people. I'm telling you, I'm telling anyone who will listen to me, hello, I was saved from the wrath of God. That's a big deal. I was on my way to the lake of fire, and only the blood of Jesus saved me. If that's not a big deal, for just do something else and don't do Christianity, because you're not doing Christianity. It's a form of religion and a nice Jesus who's a helper for me in my trouble. But he's more than that. He didn't just save me from my troubles, because sometimes he lets me go through troubles. but he did save me from wrath. I'm not under God's judgment. And that is what he, so yes, we care about the suffering of believers, but one of our prayer, I think you prayed it, Cindy, it doesn't matter who prayed it, was, and those, I'm more concerned for the non-Christians than the Christians there because of the hope. It doesn't mean we're casual. We have tears for everyone if we are filled with the love of God, if God's broken our hearts open. But what's our perspective on the eternal? You know, you watch the video and you go, oh God, we want to get them out. We want to get those people out on an airplane, don't we? We want to get them out, and you see people falling off the airplane. It's just chaos, as this word that's been used so much, and it's just so, but in perspective, not diminishing that. Do you want to get people out? Out of God's judgment? Do you want to see people get delivered from God's judgment? Every single day, this is going on. You can't carry the weight of it all day, but you know, to stop here and think about it, if it's uncomfortable, so be it. I need to think about it more, not less. I need to think about it more, not less. And I'm not yelling at you. I am yelling because it's my personality, but I'm not yelling at you. I'm emphatic because I believe maybe my manner. God help us. What's your perspective on the eternal? How aware should we be when there's a cancer diagnosis? When a loved one dies? Well, of course. That is natural and it's okay. Are you with me? I'm okay. When something really bad happens in your family, to your body, and your people you love, when pain comes, that's a crisis and you have every right to call upon God in your trouble. But does God intend for us only to focus deeply about the eternal during the plan for us to focus before a crisis, during a crisis, and what's the last one? After the crisis. God will use all the pressure that's on us to make room in our hearts for his love to be poured out. We didn't know what... I shudder to use Gail and I and our family the example, like we're some shining knights in armor, and you know, we're just sinners that by the grace of God are here with you, and we're so thankful for the love that we receive through all our faults and flaws. But when you use yourself as an example, I mean, that is an okay thing to do because you're telling this is what we've been through. And I have not been through what a lot of you have been through. There's stuff you've been through that I just haven't been through. But that doesn't mean I haven't been through anything. And if we had known what we were going to face when we moved out here, I wonder if we would have come. Because one child needed a lot of help and direction, and went, and we had to spend time away from them. And another child got sick. You know, well, Beth got MS, our daughter Beth. Beth worked at Uncommon Grounds coffee shop downtown, and she was going to nursing school at Ellis Hospital. And suddenly one day she's riding her bike and her whole body goes numb and she falls off and she goes through all this stuff. And we get a phone call from the PA and says, yeah, your daughter's got, what we did the test and she has MS. Get with the doctor in a couple days. Like, we're ignorant by our own fault, I guess, to not know. But some of you don't know what MS is right now, so just like us, and some of you do. And some of you have it. There's people in our church that have it. So Beth is 19 years old, very athletic and filled with the love of Jesus. Not perfect, but really great girl. And we, you know, I go up to her like in the second day and I say, honey, you know, we just love you and I'm teary and it'll be okay. And she goes, Dad, my daughter, Dad, I have had a wonderful life. She's 19. She's already had a wonderful life. She's good. She's good to go. She goes, I've had a wonderful life. And somebody's going to wake up. You'd think I'd forget this. I don't forget this. Somebody's going to wake up this morning, get in a car wreck, and be a quadriplegic. And they're not going to know Jesus or have the kind of family support I do. Like, whatever I have to go through, God's with me, and I know he'll be with me. I'm okay. And I was, like, poking her to see if it was real. Or, you know, I said, it's everything you hope you teach your kids to be. Listen, yeah, teach your kids to get a good education and get a good job. Do that. Don't make that the highest priority in your life, like I think 8 out of 10 Christian families do. It's education and a good job. You know, good jobs go away. Education is very faulty today. And that doesn't give them hope in eternity. Yes, not, okay, I want you to be lazy, don't go to school, don't try to get a good job, be as low as you can, and just work. Obviously, I'm not saying that, but do you understand what I am saying? What is the priority for your children? James Dobson said, I don't care how fast my kids run and how far they run if they don't pass on the baton. And I don't think you're going to say it better than that other than Scripture. You're in a relay race. You're not in a sprint for yourself to prove that you won and got the medal. You're in a relay to pass on what you got. So teach your kids, you guys who have young kids, you teach them the real priority of life. The real priority of life. That is your job as a parent more than anything else. Not that they make sure they're successful in the business world or even happily married. Rightly married would be good. And then they could be happily married with pain and suffering that you've had to go through. So anyway, so moving right along. So Beth says these things to me. And then the next day, she goes right back to school hobbling and not knowing if she's ever going to recover her energy. And she did. And now she's in a lifelong thing with Emma. So Gail and I go down to Uncommon Grounds to go see her friends. We just go down to Uncommon Grounds. Beth is the lone Christian at that time at Uncommon Grounds, surrounded by very people that are very anti-God, especially with the preachers that come in and kind of rail on them somewhat at that time. This is 20 years ago, 21 years ago, I don't know, 20 years ago. And the staff, it's very low business right then, and the staff surrounds us. They know we're Beth's parents, and they love Beth, and they got tears in their eyes. And they're going, we don't understand. This doesn't make any sense. You guys, you believe in God, and Beth believes in God, and you know, why would God let Beth get this? And we said, and Gail said, maybe God's just got some work to do in Beth to build her character. And immediately one of her closest associates there said, Beth doesn't need her character built. Kind of angrily. But understand, and we understood. They love her, and they don't know Jesus, and they're doing the best thing. They're showing a lot of love for Beth, which we appreciate. And Gail says to her, and all of them, they're like a circle. She goes, maybe, maybe not, but maybe we do. Maybe we need our character built. They didn't have an answer for that. I mean, it wasn't like they all bowed down to Jesus that moment, but Gail spoke the truth of God's word. With the hope of heaven, she loves her daughter and doesn't want her to suffer. I don't want anyone to suffer. I don't think most of us in this room are looking to want somebody to suffer. You may have some angst with somebody that's hard to deal with, but you know it. If you want somebody to suffer, you're under conviction right now, and you know it's wrong, and you know you need some help from God. And he's there for you. But what are you willing to go through? What am I? I don't get to pick the script. I don't pick your script. I do have the prescription. A place where your heart is broken open and the love of God can pour into it and then flow through it to others. You know, when I got to go down to Hurricane Katrina relief within a month after the Hurricane Katrina in Louisiana and New Orleans with Billy Graham and Samaritan's Purse and all. And we were traveling around the area. There are several great stories, but the one that I'll tell you is we're driving down, block after entire neighborhood after, not even in the lower ninth ward yet, but in neighborhoods just destroyed, you know, and the houses are still there some, but they're also rotting, and they have gotten in and taken all their stuff and piled it out front, not to try to salvage it. It's already molded and ruined, and it's just out there, piles of stuff, and there's this house that's just been destroyed, and it's back there, and then there's this big pile of stuff out front that's rotting, and they took a piece of plywood, big piece of plywood, and they wrote on it in red paint. This stuff, I have a picture of it in my file, this stuff does not represent our life. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3, 1 through 4, which we'll put up right now, and read. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died. You already died. You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Do you know what that's called? That's called perspective. Is that a good perspective? And those people who were suffering right along with everybody else, they weren't like the only ones, oh, God singled out these Christians. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. You know, your car breaks down, your neighbor who doesn't know Jesus gets an illness. We go through life with other people so they can see how to go through life, through you and through me. I didn't write the script. I didn't write my script. Some of it, you know, you make choices. I didn't write your script. I don't think I should be calloused and harsh, but I shouldn't be fearful to believe God, and neither should you. So, here's another final perspective. Hugh Latimer was a 1500s, he was a bishop in the church. He was not in the high church was in that dominant form of actually martyring people who would break away from their doctrine. And he was teaching the grace of God through Jesus Christ and not through works oriented and having to be obedient. The church and government were one. And so we don't want the church and government one. You don't want that. That's not what we should be after at all, ever. And so the church and the government was against this guy, and him and another associate, his name Nicholas Ridley, were imprisoned to be burnt at the stake, which they were the very next morning. And Latimer is, you know, praying for all the people out there, and he's like this, he's very strong. And Ridley is shaking. And so who do you relate to? Ridley's my other name. Okay, so Ridley's shaking. And Latimer looks at him, and this was recorded. This really did happen, and people were there, and they were able to hear them. And play the man, Ridley, which means tough it up, Ridley. Play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this daylight such a candle. That's it. They were also out. They were walking to their stakes. Play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out. So this is what we call also perspective. He's going walking to get burned alive at the stake, and his focus is, well, then I'm a candle to burn brightly to show the light of Jesus Christ to the people around. Was it just a Christian pep talk? A hyped up pie in the sky, you guys are all into pie in the sky. Do you know what this is? Latimer and Ridley, this story I just told you, this is your heritage. Are you a Christian? This, your Italian ancestry, I'm not mocking it, great, not it. Your Swedish background, great, not it. Your Jewish background, even though that includes the faith of the Jews, but no, not it. Your family heritage is a fine thing, maybe, or for maybe to you it's not. Doesn't matter. That is not your heritage. Our citizenship is from where? Heaven. You're not your physical ancestors. Your heritage is the Church of Jesus Christ and people who gave their lives so you could have a Bible and know Jesus. That's your heritage. That's your heritage. I want to say it about 50 times. I do want you to remember this. What is your heritage? It's the history and the work of Jesus Christ through his church that came to you and brought you to salvation. That's your heritage. And it's your destiny. It's your future. At the Last Supper, and all the chaos that was to ensue, in this world you will have tribulation to his disciples, But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. Good cheer is two things. We'll finish, but please stay with me. It's comfort and courage. A little more detailedly, as was spoken, be encouraged and comforted. So when I say, and you hear people say, we're in the day and age, I understand that there's never just one day and age where these things go on. They go on perpetually. I do know that. But can I say it that way just for right now? We're in the day and an age. Do we need comfort? Do we need courage? Again, parents, you want to comfort your kids? Good. They will not be fully comforted if you don't also teach them and pray that God gives them courage. You're not going to have comfort without courage. You are not going to have comfort, I mean on a consistent basis through life, without also receiving courage. And we're in an age of just comfort, 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 without facing reality and having courage, and it doesn't work. Courage. The strength to do what we would not naturally do, even though we're afraid and we hurt. Nobody's telling you you can't be afraid, and nobody's telling you you can't hurt, because you do sometimes. But you keep going because your roots are in the truth. And when we were still without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were still without strength, sometimes the newer translations are just better. When we were New Living Translation, utterly helpless. It's a good translation. I mean, sometimes it's just they're trying really hard, but you have to be careful. But utterly helpless. When I was utterly helpless on my own, this isn't about how strong is Rick or how strong is Luke. It's how strong is God for you, in you, and through you. And I see a lot of weakness in me that needs to be shored up, but I know where to go. I have no excuse. Personally, I have no excuse for not going to the right place. I know where the light switch is. I know too much. I can't hide behind, well, I don't know, I'm just so confused, I don't understand. I can't ever say that. I can say, I'm totally confused about 20 different things. I am. I'm often confused about a lot of things. You've noticed that. But I am not confused about where I need to go. We were yet without strength. Christ died for the ungodly. Now as a believer, I am saved from wrath through him. I was once an enemy of God, but he paid my debt. He forgave me my sin. So now, though tribulation comes, another Romans 8 verse, nothing can separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ my Lord. Gail, why don't you come up, and we are going to sing a song to close. I can't believe I did that. A chair full of water on, yeah. And I don't know if we have it up or not, but it's might be today. Join us if you can.
Though I don't see you, still, Lord, I love you. You've given me hope. You've given me life. Through all my trials, you're with me. And I have your word, your coming. Today I see your face. Might be today you place your wounded hands on my tear-stained face.
Might be today. Let this be our prayer.
Though I don't see you, still, Lord, I love you. You'll be